So today, we're going to continue with our series on making disciples. So what we've been looking at from this book and what we're doing in small groups and in the services. So on Shrove Tuesday, we started, and hopefully a lot of you will have already done this, on the left, that big circle. And it helped us look at the three different areas that make up our discipleship of Christ. And how we look at our journey to God and how we journey closer during our lives. And what we might want to invest in to help make us more rounded Christians. So we've looked at the head, hearts, and today we're going to look at hands. So in the first week in small groups and at church, we looked at what's in your head. How are our thoughts slowly transformed into God's desires for us? The second week, we looked at our hearts. Do we truly know God loves us? Are our hearts in line with God? And as I say, this week, we're looking at hands. Jesus wants to connect our heads, our hearts, and our hands to the will of God so that we become true disciples and not just historians who read the Bible as a work of history, but actually people who read the Bible as a book of life. So how do we live out the life that God wants for us? Life is the main event. Church is just a pit stop for refreshing and learning. Outside these walls is where we're called to live out our lives in Jesus' presence, just like we learned when we did our series on front lines. So our Bible passage today is introducing us to part of Moses' life. So, quick snapshot of the first 40 years of Moses' life. He was an Israelite. His mum was worried he would be killed by the Egyptian rulers, so she put him in a basket, sent him down the river. He was adopted into Pharaoh's household and became Pharaoh's son. He found out about his true heritage, rebelled, went into the desert, relinquished all his rights to power in the Egyptian hierarchy. So now we move on 40 years. We find Moses, an 80-year-old shepherd. He was a shepherd for his father-in-law. Moses has been standing at the burning bush talking to God. It's been a long time since God had spoken to anyone in Israel. And Moses knew that, and yet all he knew about God and standing there at a burning bush, that was pretty momentous. But Moses still questions God. Gives us some hope, really. God asks him to do something, and he thinks of reasons why God has chosen the wrong person to set his people, the Israelites, free from their captors. He says, "I have a stutter." God said, "I'll send Aaron to come with you." Moses says, "What if they don't believe me?" And God says, "What do you have in your hand?" God knew exactly what Moses had in his hand. Moses had a stick. It's a shepherd's tool for herding animals, for fighting off animals to protect the flock, a support to get up the steep slopes of the hills. It was just a stick. God told Moses to throw it on the ground. Moses probably thought this was a bit odd, but, you know, we'll go with it. And he did it. It became a snake. So why did it become a snake? The cobra was a symbol of Egyptian power. The pharaohs had it on their headdresses. Moses knew that. God was saying, "I have power over the snake. I have power over the Egyptians." Now, Moses was very scared of this snake. So would the Israelites and the Egyptians be. Because there was no antidotes back then. If you were bitten by one of these snakes, you were dead. That was it. But God would use this miracle to show the Israelites that indeed Moses had been talking to God, and to show the Egyptians that it was God and not just Moses that they were up against. So then God tells Moses to pick up the snake by the tail. Now, I'm no snake expert, but even I know that picking it up by the tail is not a good idea because the bitey bit comes round and gets you. But Moses did as God asked. He picked up the snake, and it immediately became his stick again. You would have thought that would have been enough to prove to the Israelites and the Egyptians that this was the true God they were dealing with. God knew that it would take more, and if we read further in the story, we can see that. God also knew that Moses needed a bit more. So he had Moses to put his hand inside his cloak and then pull it out. It was covered in an infectious skin disease. Then God healed it. It wasn't just any skin disease. It was a really nasty one that Moses should never have been near leaders of the Israelites or Egyptian pharaohs with. God was showing Moses that he has power over everything. He's showing Moses that what he's asking Moses to do is not in his own strength, but in God's strength. God says our hands are not our own. What we have in our hands is not our own. Now, you all will have been given a stick today, hopefully. Pick it up and look at it. What do you have in your hand? I can confirm that all his sticks have been assessed by a certified stick expert. Marley was not impressed that the sticks were collected and not thrown. I did get some funny looks from Pilot this morning when I was walking around with his stick. Marley checked the sticks when we got home, and those that didn't come up to standard were removed to the ends of the garden and shredded. Now, Moses' stick split a rock so water could come out. It separated a sea with God's almighty power. So your stick, are you already comparing it to other people's sticks? His stick is bigger than mine. My stick is losing its bark. Her stick is stickier than my stick. But then remember, it's not your stick, it's God's. And think, what do I have in my hands? Is it a paintbrush? Are you an artist who can use your skills to help disciples like Wayne and we did the Christmas backdrop? Is it a calculator? Are you good at accounting? Can you help those who are struggling? I've got a good A level in maths, but I'm useless at accounting. In PCC, we see spreadsheets of financial figures, and they go right over my head. But Glyn gets it. And because of what he does, we can keep working for God. Is it a spoon? Are you great at cooking? You can help feed people at our events or in other places. For me, could say it could be a scalpel. I'm a podiatrist. I work to save the legs of some very unwell people. I can't do that when I'm not at work because I don't have insurance and equipment, but I do have an extensive knowledge of the NHS, how it works, massive knowledge of diabetes, lots of other medical stuff, and I can help people. These things start the conversation that show people that I'm friendly, I'm trying to be helpful. Then people get comfortable with you. It develops that relationship, and then it moves on to discussions about faith. I can do that. It's achievable for me. Now, Annie, I don't think she's here at the moment. So Annie, often in ladies' group, Annie will tell us that she can't do anything. We then tell her off because we tell her that she can. But then in the next breath, she says, oh, I only make the coffee at food bank. And then she'll say, oh, there was a lady outside walking up and down. She looked really, really nervous, and I could tell she wanted to come in. But she didn't want to come in because she was scared. So I went outside to her and I said, you know, do you think you need to be coming in? And the woman had said, yes. And Annie said, we don't judge here. Come in, have a coffee. You know, that's an amazing thing to do for someone who thinks, actually, I haven't got very much in my hands. You could help at the dementia cafe, giving space for those with dementia and the carers. So look at your stick again. If you think that your gift or your ability is small, you don't have time because you've got a disability, a young family, a very busy life, stop and think. Have you got a handbag full of stuff that might help someone? You find someone crying and you're the one with a hanky. You offer it, you start to help them. God will use that interaction. Has God blessed you financially? Can you help others like that? Networking. So my son, Ben, can go around a room of famous people, and he does quite regularly, who he doesn't know, and he will talk to them. I would be in the corner going, hello, everybody. Please don't talk to me. But in a Christian context, that ability is amazing. It brings Jesus' message to those in power. Can you speak a foreign language? Help someone who doesn't speak English to feel less lost in this country. Can you sew? Can you show people who are struggling how to buy clothes from a charity shop and adapt them to fit? Do you do knitting and crochet? Could you come on a Monday morning to Karen's new group? I know my mother-in-law, Joan, adores knit and natter in Saffron Walden where she lives. You know, and you just think, oh, it's a lot of old ladies doing knitting. But it isn't. It's a group of friends who meet together, who socialise, laugh, talk, put the world to rights. It gives her precious time outside of the house. And that was started because somebody thought, what do I have in my hands that I can use for God? Each one of us has gifts and abilities, and we're all called to do different things depending on who we are. To God, we're all individuals. We've lived different lives and experienced different trials and triumphs. You know, I'm particularly glad at the moment God doesn't seem to be calling me to take on a world leader and lead a very large group of people across the desert with no food or water. But I know he has something for me to do when I stop being a church warden. But what you have to remember is we're not doing any of this in our strength, but with God. Where God goes, there we go. Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves, our only power and success comes from God. So what we have in our hands might seem insignificant to us until we give it to God. Watchman Nee, a famous Christian leader and teacher, said the meeting of need is not dependent upon the supply in hand, but on the blessing of the Lord resting on that supply. If Jesus can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we can give him what we have in our hands to work wonders. So what I'd like you to do is spend some time this week in your small groups, looking at what you have in your hands, what God is calling you to do. If you aren't in a small group, join one. You're actually truly missing out on a time to delve deeper into God's word, to be a part of a close-knit small group, and even use your sticks as a group together to do something together. In James 2:14-17, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So an example of this came up recently. Now, my neighbour, Liz, They go to the Baptist church, but I don't hold that against her. So she works for the Baptist church with families who are struggling. One of the families is a mum, I think it was 4 or 5 children. They had a house fire. They basically had to leave the house in the middle of the night with just their pajamas. They had nothing. They needed clothes, bedding, school uniforms, all sorts of things. So Liz sent out an urgent text. Within that day, she was overwhelmed by the stuff that came to her house. And the mum was overwhelmed too. And that was just a text. That was people saying, what have I got that actually I can give? So don't just say, I'll pray for you, if you've got in your hands the answer to their prayer. What if we think we have nothing to offer? But you have. Just stop and think about what you do every day and what you've done in the past. We forget that things we do all the time actually are difficult for others, and they just need a little bit of help. God puts us into situations where we can be used. We just need to be open to the opportunities. So we have got an excellent opportunity right now. The coronavirus is all around us. People are having to self-isolate. People who are vulnerable are scared to go out. Is God calling you to keep an eye out for somebody you know, somebody in your street or somebody you know about who needs help getting shopping because they can't go out? Or is getting sicker and needs you to contact medical care for them? Or they're isolated at home. They need a friendly face over the garden fence so you're not getting close. Or a daily telephone call to say, how are you doing? What we are called to do is keep offering God our stick and see what he will do with it. So we undervalue our stick. We get stick envy. He's so much better at it than I am. She can do that. I wish I could. She can do stuff for God. I can't. But our unbelief and our weakness is not a problem to God. But our unwillingness to let God use what we have in our hands is. So it's not your stick, it's God's. So please feel free to take your stick home as an aid memoir if you want to. If not, it will be really helpful for the duty warden, me, if you could put it back in the blue bag at the end, and then I can take them all home and compost them. Amen.